We are on the final week of our series called Right on the Money. Right on the Money. This is an area that the Bible talks about a bunch, and we've been digging into this because this is an area we've got to get right. Your relationship with Jesus, your standing with him, your growth as a follower of Jesus is all related to getting it right in this area. As a church, we say that we're only focused on six things as a church and that we're supposed to do them exceptionally well. And one of those focuses is that grateful people give generously and that we can't outgive God. And so this is something that is 1/6 of who we are as a church. And so we don't apologize about talking about this because we believe we got to get it right. And so because we love you, because we care about you, we will take time to get it right on the money. We're going to do a quick review of the last 3 weeks. The first week we went and learned that God owns everything. I'm just the manager. This is a paradigm shift for us, an idea we've got to get into our head that when we said yes to Jesus, it's like we gave our whole body and put it into the offering bucket. And we said, hey, God, I give you all of me. Not just part of me, not just some of me, or I'll think about it later, but hey, God, it's all of me. I'm in the bucket, and I'm recognizing that God is in control of everything. And I tell you what, this kind of takes a weight off your shoulders if you start to think about it, because we can get really stressed out and have anxiety over, are we going to be able to provide for our family, and are we going to be able to do things, and are we going to be able to figure out where we're going in life? And if we recognize that we're just a steward, which simply means that we are just a manager of someone else's assets and we operate in the best interest of them, then it kind of puts it in a different perspective. When we go all in on the bucket, making that decision, we also have another picture that's going to take place today when we baptize 4 of our people today. See, they're going to be going completely under the water, and they're going to be coming back up. And this is a symbol that we do as a church to represent what's already happened on the inside. They made a decision. They made a personal decision to say, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm no longer going to try to do life my own way. I'm not going to try to just make all decisions myself, but I'm going to let God be the main character of my life story. I'm going to live for him, have him in charge of everything. And so they're showing us that today when they go completely under the water and they come back up, they're showing, hey, it's time for life version 2.0. Second version. Second week, we talked about giving, part one. And in giving, part one, we talked about the tithe. And the tithe is a weird word that you only hear at church and you don't hear anywhere else. But we just simply learned that the tithe means 1/10. It's just a fraction. It's just a word that means a fraction. But we learned that a tithe is something that I repay. It's not something I give. We are not being generous when we tithe. Because we are all in the bucket, we recognize that everything belongs to God. God has just simply said, I need to do a heart check. Where are you at? I'm asking for the first fruit of whatever you earn, that you just give me 1/10 of it, that you just give the first fruit of it. And we had some fruit out on the table, and we had some vegetables out on the table, and we said, whenever we receive anything, it's just something we do as a Jesus follower, to take the first tenth, and we say, God, it's yours. And he allows us to manage the other 9/10 of it. And the amazing thing is that God blesses that. And for the longest time, I've been of the opinion that God's math doesn't make sense. That I can't explain how, when I can't survive on 100% of my income, how can I ever think about surviving on 90%? This doesn't make sense, because if 10% of what you've earned is a lot of money, it's enough to make you think, enough to make you pause to say, God, yes, I'm still in the bucket. I'm all yours. Everything I have is yours. I'm all in. I'm just the manager. I'm not the owner of who I am. And God takes that and he blesses that. And we did discover there is a scripture that Jesus talked about himself, of a formula, a mathematical formula that just kind of jumped off the page of how this works. And it's found in a story of when Jesus was talking about an owner talking to 3 servants and giving them a portion of his wealth. He gave portions to one, to the second one, and to the third one. And in the end, he said this. He said, those who use well what they have, they will be given more. And those who use poorly what they have, even what they have will be taken away. And what we have there is a formula saying that if you use well what you've been given, if you honor God, you obey God, you're going to be given more. But if you do not, then even what you have will be taken away. It'll seem like you're in a losing battle, trying to dig yourself out of a hole when it keeps on sinking in. The third week, last week, we talked about giving 2.0, and it's this other half of when we talk about tithes, we also hear this other strange word called offerings. And what is an offering? And we talked about generosity in it, and we looked at this point, and it says this: a heart that is growing closer to God increases in generosity. Generosity is who God is. It is the very makeup of who he is and what he does. He loved you so much that he gave. It's in his nature to give. We looked at that being obedient with the tithe isn't being generous. It's just being obedient. But generosity starts after that. It is our offering, anything we give above and beyond that. And sometimes we respond to a need, like we might hear that there's kids needing to go to camp, or we might hear there's a school being built in Guatemala, and we say, hey, I want to be a part of that, and I want to be generous. When we give above the tithe to something like that, that is representing who God is. When we talk about grateful people give generously, this is what we're talking about. But there are other times that God speaks to us and he puts opportunities in our lap and he says, hey, I want you to give this over here. And at first, when we get that kind of feeling, that is God speaking to us, but we don't want to really listen to it, because if we don't have our paradigm just right, that I'm all in the bucket, it's all God's, and I'm just the manager, we start to think, hey, even what I have belongs to me, and now God, you not only want my 10%, but you want something else? Wait a second, how am I going to live? But let me tell you, when we pause and we think, God owns everything, I'm just the manager, it's all his. If he wants me to redirect something to somewhere, it's like we're the delivery person. We're taking the package. We've been given the package, and we've been told this package needs to get to that destination over there. And our job is to do just like the UPS guys are supposed to do and get the package to the destination in the same condition as when it began. And I told you that I worked at UPS, and I'll give you this hint about your packages at UPS. Never write the word fragile on your box, because it is interpreted as dropkick this package. I don't know, I'm just saying, okay? Not sure I did it myself, but hey, it's amazing how language just doesn't compute to our delivery people. And this week, we're looking at Malachi chapter 3. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me today. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to be reading out the Message version with the MSG. So if you're using your Bible app on your phone, you can change the letters at the top to MSG so you can read the same translation we're reading out of. When you came in today, you should have received the bulletin. And in your bulletin, there is some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. And you can find out the scriptures on the screen as well as the answers. In this passage, God is speaking through a prophet by the name of Malachi to the Israelites. And they've just come back from exile. They have been torn apart as a nation. They've been scattered, and they're finally getting the chance to come back together. And this is in the time of Nehemiah. And we know Nehemiah. We've talked about him here at Focus Church. He was the guy who helped build the wall, who had a vision for let's redo the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And God worked a miracle that he provided resource from unbelievers. He provided them the ability to protect themselves as they were doing it. And they got the city built in only 52 days, which is a modern miracle just of engineering and construction. Because nothing in construction ever happens on time, right? But here they are. They're beginning to reestablish who they are as a society, who they are as a people. And they've been gone for so long coming back that we have God speaking through the prophet Malachi, speaking to the Israelites people, saying, hey, we've got to get this right. We got to get these things right. And he's going after different things that he's saying, hey, you've got to start doing this. You got to start doing this. And see, the people of the time, they're saying, hey, we need to raise an army. We've got to protect ourselves. Hey, we've got to get, you know, our public utilities working back up and have running water. And hey, we've got to have our public services back up and going. And we need politics. And I don't know why they would say that, right? But they were thinking about all the things they needed to get their society back together. And then God says, excuse me. Hello, he's speaking through his prophet Malachi. He says, hey, I need you guys to get something right. And this is where we're picking up in chapter 3 of Malachi, we're reading verses 8 through 11. God speaking to his people. He says, "Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. You ask, 'How have we robbed you?' The tithe and the offering, that's how. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you're robbing me. Bring your full tithe into the temple treasury, so there'll be ample provisions in my temple. Test me in this, and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. For my part, I will defend you against marauders, protect your wheat fields and vegetable gardens against plunderers." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we wrap up this series and we look at what your word has to say to us today, that you would help us as we unpack it, that you would speak to both our hearts and our minds, that you would challenge us, that you would change us. Help us to be receptive for what you want for us here today. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. This week, I was traveling down the highway, and I noticed a truck pass me on the side. And it was a box-type truck, and I looked in the back of the truck, and the back was open. And you know what was in the back of this truck? A bunch of wood shavings. And behind this truck is a trailer. Can you guess what kind of trailer was being pulled behind this truck? It was a wood chipper. And so it's designed just in such a way that the wood chipper goes behind the truck, that when they put the trees into the wood chipper, it spits out the wood chips directly into the truck, and the truck's already loaded. Kind of a neat invention. Except that's not what was intriguing about this particular truck. What was intriguing was the name of the company. Because on this truck, on the sides, on the back, everywhere, was their logo that said Shade Lovers Tree Service. Shade Lovers Tree Service. There's something wrong with this picture, right? Because here's the truck for destroying shade. And they're saying, "We are shade lovers." And in this passage that we just read here today in Malachi, God is saying, "Hello, there's something wrong with this picture." You see, it's really hard to separate the good news of Jesus and giving. And yet, we manage to do it all the time. And you see, a Jesus follower who doesn't give, who isn't obedient with the tithe, who isn't generous beyond the tithe, is a Jesus follower who can't grow to their next level, who is stunted in their growth. And they're a Jesus follower who are living life without the blessings of God in their life. And we walk around as Jesus followers kind of doing this and saying, "Hey, you know, I can separate this part out of my life. I don't really need it. You know what? I'll work up to that level at some point as I grow. But right now, I'm just good enough receiving grace. I'm just okay with just knowing that one day I'll get to be in heaven with God someday." It's like we only put one foot in the bucket. And yet when God viewed it, he said, "Hey, when you made a decision, you put 2 feet in the bucket." And when things aren't working out, we get all confused. We say, "Whoa, what's going on? Why does it seem that everything's going wrong, that it seems that everything just isn't working out, and I'm trying to figure out direction for my life, I'm trying to figure out where God is in my life, and I felt God close at one point, but where did he go?" You become a walking example of Murphy's Law. And Murphy's Law simply says this: anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. So why is this? Why are there Jesus followers walking around being examples of Murphy's Law, that anything that can go wrong does go wrong? And it's because God is revealing there's another math equation, a God math equation at work. He said to his people, he said, "By not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you are robbing me. And if you rob me, then you will be cursed." His word actually says, "You're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you're robbing me." So according to God's word, what we just read, if we are not being obedient in this area of being like God, we are engaging a formula into our lives, accepting it and saying, "God, I want your curse in my life." And you're like, whoa, Pastor, that's deep. You're really making me feel down today. But let me tell you, there's hope. Because in this particular formula, there is two parts. You see, on one part, if you do not give tithes and obedience and offerings out of generosity, then that equals you'll be living your life that is cursed. But the opposite is also true, that if you give of tithes and offerings, you'll live a life of God's overflowing blessing. I want you right now on your message notes, find a blank spot. Find a blank spot on your message notes. You're going to write something down. I'm going to give you this formula in simple terms. Okay? Find a blank spot on the side in your notes. Flip it over. Just find a spot. You're going to write this down. It's like a math formula. Write the words don't give. Don't give. Put an equal sign next to that. And then put cursed life. So don't give equals cursed life. But then the second part of this equation, which you're going to write just below it, you're going to say give, then the equal sign, blessed life. So it says give equals blessed life. This is the formula that God was just sharing here in Malachi to his people. I mean, was he sharing with his people saying, hey, you're getting it all wrong, you're robbing me, and now I'm going to rain fire from heaven, and I'm angry, and I'm mad? No. He's saying, guys, there's a principle at work here. When you don't do these things, you're going to be cursed, and it's going to be awful, and you're going to be trying to figure out, where did I go wrong? But he says, if you will do this, I will bless you beyond what you could even beyond than you could even imagine. And why does God want to do this? Because God wants to bless you. God wants to take care of you. You see, this is what dads are supposed to do. Now, I understand that not everybody has had a good example of a dad. But let me tell you the way that's designed to be. That a dad who is in our lives, that's set up the correct way, is a dad that really loves us, that cares for us, and wants the best for us. They encourage us, they help us, and you know what? Above all, they want to bless you. Dads want to bless their kids. I got a great illustration of that this week in that we had the youth camp out this week. They went to Governor Dodge State Park, and we had four of our five kids went on the camp out, which meant that I had my youngest with me, Radley. And he's like, Dad, why can't I go? And I'm like, you're not old enough yet. He's like, okay. And what he didn't realize was that, hey, in our house, it's great if there's less than five kids in the house because we spoil the others. And he was the only one. And so I'm like, so Radley, where do you want to go to eat? We're picking whatever you pick. Or Radley, do you want to go get some ice cream at Dairy Queen? He's like, yeah. And so we're doing these fun things together. And as we're doing it, he shocks me. Because we go to Dairy Queen, and I said, come on, let's go to Dairy Queen. Let's get ice cream for your mom. You can pick out anything you want. I'll buy it for you. And his first response was, really, Dad? That's awesome. Thank you. I'm like, well, I haven't even gotten it for you yet. He's like, just thank you. And he gave me the biggest hug. I'm like, wow, it's kind of cool. A kid who appreciates stuff, right? It's kind of a rare occurrence. I take him all the way to Dairy Queen, and he's like, Dad, are you sure? Because there's lots of different prices up on this thing. I'm like, you can have anything you want. And I'm pointing out all the flavors. I'm pointing out the blizzards and the sundaes. And you're saying, Pastor, I'm hungry now. And he's like, And he's thinking about it. He's like, are you sure? And I'm like, yes, I'm sure. And he looks over and says, Dad, I don't want to cost you a lot of money, but I just want one of those dipped cones, the small one. I'm like, really? You could have anything you want. He's like, yes, I just want the dipped cone. Can I have that, Dad? I'm like, yes, you can. And you know what he did? Give me the biggest hug again. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. It was awesome. Got him the cone. He's eating the cone. We drive home. He has most of the cone on his face or on my truck seat by the time we get home. And we get out of the car. He's like, Dad, you're the best. And he gives me another hug. He's like, thank you, Dad. I'm like, wow, I'm blown away by this 10-year-old boy who's so thankful and he's so appreciative. And man, you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to go get him something else. And this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way how it's supposed to work with dads and their kids. Dads want to bless, but you know what they also want? They want kids who appreciate. I tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to give Radley something really cool when he thanks me like that every time. But if Radley was a disobedient child who'd never listened to what I asked him to do and expected me to get him that ice cream cone, do you think I want to give him that ice cream cone? No. It'd be really, really hard to. And this is the same relationship we got going on with God. God wants to bless you. And he loves it when you appreciate and when you say thank you and you recognize that, wow, Dad, you're the best. But God also has a hard time blessing his kids who are disobedient, who are not thankful and grateful for what they have, who expect what they have, or who just completely ignore their dad. God wants you to test him in this. This is what he says. He dares you. He says, put me to the test. See if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out my blessings beyond your wildest dreams. This is kind of crazy in there. I've understood this. I haven't done the research myself, but I'm going to rely on some reliable people who say that this is the only place in the Bible where God says, I dare you. Try me. Put me to the test. See if I'm telling the truth. Because he's saying, he's like, you do this. You give your tithes and your offerings. You obey me in this area. You model generosity. You be thankful. You recognize that, hey, it's all God's. I'm just the manager. You do this. And he's like, I'm going to throw open heaven. I'm going to bless you. And I'm not just going to just take care of things. He said, I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. So let me take a time out here. Pastor, are you being one of those preachers who says that if you can have anything, you'd have $1 million and a jet and all those things, that prosperity junk? And I'm like, no. No, I'm talking about what the Bible just simply says here. This is God's word. Read it for yourself. He's saying, you don't do this, you're cursed. You do this, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to blow you away with how I do it. And he's like, try me. See if I'll even do this. He doesn't just say, I'm going to take care of you, but he's going to do it overflowing wise. And not just stopping there. He's not just stopping with blessing you. He's also saying, I'm going to do something else as well. I'm not just going to bless you, but I'm going to do something else as well. He said, I'm going to protect what you have. That those who would come around and would try to steal from you, that try to plunder you, that would try to take what you have, to try to devour what you have, I'm going to rebuke them, I'm going to take care of them, I'm going to make sure that it doesn't happen. And you have to stop and think about this, that if God put that part of this into his word and into his promise, that means the opposite is also in effect. That when we are outside of God's blessing, outside of the obedience with God, that means we are being attacked by plunderers and marauders. And it does make sense because we just looked at that scripture a little while back that said, those who use well what they've been given, more will be given to them. And those who use poorly, even what they have, will be taken away. So this Thursday, we're supposed to go on the youth trip to take some kids camping, a lot of them for the very first time. And they all came back thinking I might want to do this again. So that was a good win. But when we tried to go, we got the church van. We had it parked out here in the back. And we turned it on. And I was driving it around the corner. And when I got to about this corner right over here, all of a sudden, boom! And everything stopped working in the van. And there was check gauge lights on, and the gas pedal wasn't working, and the brakes, I'm like trying to get them to go. I'm like, whoa, what's going on? And the van was stuck right out here blocking half the driveway of getting out of our parking lot. And I'm trying to start it, and it's trying to start. You know the sound, right? I'm doing a pretty good job of it. And then it's, and it's not the battery, because I've recently replaced the battery. I mean, all the lights are on and everything. It's like, it doesn't seem like it's getting enough oxygen. So I bring John over, and he's a handy guy. He's like, let's pull up this hood, and let's see what's going on with this. And we're trying to turn it over, and we're making it struggle and everything, and we can't figure out what's going on until John says, hey, Ryan, come on over here. Do you hear something in the motor? And we get really close to the motor, and we listen, and we hear a squeak, 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 squeak. What? And so we begin grabbing some tools, and we start taking off the air intake, and we get to the air filter, yes. And in this van, it's a huge, big old dome-shaped thing, and it's pretty big. And as we pulled it out, it was missing part of itself because it had been chewed up and made into a mouse's nest. And we dumped out tons of pieces of a mouse nest, and we're sitting there still listening, squeak, 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 from inside the motor. We had sucked the mouse into the motor of the van, as well as his nest. We tried to take more of the motor apart without taking the motor apart, trying to see, can we get this guy out of here? Because he's obviously still alive. We can hear him. And he doesn't care that we're around making noise, so he must be in some serious pain at this point. And the van can't get enough oxygen through its system to start. And we pull off piece after piece. We get some help from Ryan, who comes and with his socket set, and we're trying to pull this apart. And here the kids are waiting in the rain saying, aren't we supposed to go camping? And we're like, yeah, but wait, this is cool. We're trying to figure this out. We couldn't get him out. It just reinforced for me a deep theological position I have that mice are demons incarnate. This mice was sent to devour our air filter and disrupt our trip and to destroy our van. I hate mice. I don't see a good usefulness in normal civilization. They might have a usefulness in nature, but in civilization, they just don't belong. And they definitely don't belong in a van. Well, Ryan and John put their heads together and they figured out the best course of action was, let's get the van going and see if the mouse spits out the other end. And they were successful. There was a mouse in pieces on our parking lot. I took pictures of the other stuff. I did not take a picture of the mouse. But it'll be forever burned into my brain. I talked to a guy at the shop when I got a new air filter for the van. He's like, your van might be done. But you know what? I was reminded after going through this experience of saying, wow, look what just happened. This mouse, I mean, we just used the van last week. And there was no mouse in it, and it worked fine. And so just in the matter of just half a week, a mouse gets up there, makes a whole nest, eats up our air filter. We turn on the van. He gets sucked into the motor, crying for his life. We decide the best way is to kill him, spit him out the exhaust. And he said, our van is probably ruined. We probably have lost our van. But you know what? What came to mind for me was Genesis 50:20. This is at the end of Genesis, where Joseph is talking to his brothers. And he says this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. And he brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. And we don't know. We could say, wow, that's awful. And why does all the bad stuff happen to us? And great. Just another thing going wrong. But could it be possible that God's going to use this situation and turn it around? that good's going to come out of it. Maybe there's even somebody here who's going to say, hey, I know how to fix when mice go through motors. You know, maybe it'll fix. Maybe there was something going wrong with one of our pistons and it needed some extra lubrication. I don't know, but I'm being positive here, saying that God could work good out of anything that was meant for evil, because it says when we give, when we're obedient in the area of giving and generosity, that God will give us blessing that flows forth beyond our wildest dreams, and he's going to rebuke the devourer. He's going to stop the marauders. He's going to stop the plunderers. And so I'm not seeing whatever happened this week with our van as a step back. I think it's a step up to a setup for what God's going to do. Because you know what? I just have to sit back and say, God, it's all yours. I'm just in the bucket. I don't own anything. It's all yours. You've got a problem with that vehicle right back there. And we don't even have a clue. He may be saying, you know what? I just need that van to break down because I got something better for you. We don't know. But I do know God said, if we're obedient, if we give, it equals blessing. If we don't, it equals curse. We will see what happens. So it comes at this point in this message series that you can feel like you've been beaten up and say, wow, pastor's just talking about money and just reinforces my whole thinking that churches just talk about money and they just want your money. And you know what? The fact of the matter is we don't want your money. We want you to get to your next level of God. And this is an important step in this process, is to be obedient. That we can't just say, you know, I'm going to pick and choose that I want my toe in the bucket and I'll take my elbow in the bucket, but you don't need my knee over here. No, we're all on this journey together. We all, each of us, have made a decision to say, I'm in the bucket, all of me. I tried doing life myself. It didn't work out. I just messed things up. The harder I tried, the more messed up it got. And God, here's the broken pieces of who I am. And if you could do anything, you could do something with this. And God can take something that's been broken and messed up, that's been hurt, that's been mangled, and he can make something beautiful out of it. He can give purpose. He can give focus. He can give direction. He can give mission. He can give clarity. He can bring blessing. There's so many things that he can do that only he can, but it starts with the decision to say, God, I'm yours. All I have is yours. My relationships, my finances, my assets, everything, my career, my job, everything, it's yours. But you still may be sitting there saying, you know what? I believe it, Pastor. I believe we're supposed to do this. You may sit there and say, I've heard it. I understand this is what the Bible says. You may say, I want to. I want to be obedient. I just can't figure it out. But here's the key. The difference between wanting God's blessing and getting it is action. The difference between wanting God's blessing and getting God's blessing is action. You have to do something. You just don't automatically get this because you exist. You get this because you do something. And that's what God is trying to explain in Malachi. You've got to do something. And this is even bigger than money. This is bigger than, this has to do with faith itself. In James chapter 2, 14 through 18, it says this, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved, and you say, 'Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, 'Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, and I'll handle the works department.' Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith then I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, they fit together hand in glove. James is trying to get through to the people he's writing, saying, hey, we show that we have faith by the action that we take. The action is the key. God is saying in Malachi, your action is the key to switch over from the cursed life to the blessed life. You've got to do something. So if you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know, I want to do something, I believe I need to do something, you're not going to receive the benefit of the other side till you do something. Had the privilege of having Darren Walker and his family spent the week with us, and they left just this past Wednesday, and got to talk to them about their whole journey. They're 10 years into being missionaries, and they're on their second time of itinerating. And here's what happens with missionaries. When missionaries are called to go to another country, they've got to spend a year or more going to different churches, getting pledges, saying, I need support to support me monthly to be able to live over there to do what God's called me to do. And once they've raised that support, then they're able to go, and they spend 3 to 4 years over in the field. And when they've completed their term out in the field, they have to come back because they've got to re-up their support. They've got to go back and visit all the churches that are supporting them. And it's just kind of how missionary life is. And I asked him, I said, do you like it? And he's like, I like the part where I'm doing the ministry, what God's called me to do. I hate the part where I've got to ask people for money. He said, but there's a few things I've learned in the process. And the one thing that stood out to me the most that he said to me was, whenever I feel like I've got a problem, like I need more support in this area, or we're not raising enough money for the school that we're doing, and it just seems like too much, or you know, nothing's coming in, like people have promised, but nothing's coming in, and we don't know what we're going to do because we've got this bill, or we've got to do this thing. And he said, the thing I have discovered, the thing I have found out, is that I usually find that the best way to get out of a situation is to give my way out of the situation. I'm like, what? What do you mean? He's like, so if I've got an area or a problem or something, he said, I say, God, how can I be generous? And he said, God will direct me and I'll be generous in that area. And he said, just a couple of weeks ago, he said, I was struggling with this church, and we were visiting this church, and this church doesn't support them. And he's like, why am I even going to this church? Because they don't support us, and they haven't said they're going to support us, but they want us to come visit. They want us to come visit during a Sunday morning. And he said, I just really went there, and I'm like, okay, I'll talk about Guatemala, but I don't know if they're going to do anything. You know, a missionary, when they spend a year here, they only have 52 Sundays. And they got to kind of figure out that when they give up a Sunday to go to a church, they got to kind of make it bang for the buck of what churches are going to support them. And do you waste time on a church that's not going to support you? That you just want to hear from you and say, hi, missionary. Kind of like what James was talking about in this passage. Be well. Hope you do good. And while he was sitting there, he's like, I had just kind of this bad attitude. I'm wasting my time. He said, God spoke to me and said, it's time to give. He's like, no, God, I'm supposed to get here. And he said, God said, you're supposed to give. You're supposed to give to this church. He's like, what? And they were announcing some sort of project that church was doing. And God said, I want you right now to write a check for $1,000 to that project. Okay, he's a missionary. He makes nothing. His whole income is based off whether or not churches support him. He doesn't have anything. And here he is. He said, God just challenged me. I'm sitting in a chair just like you're sitting in a chair. And he's saying, God just said, as clear as day, give $1,000 to that. And so he said, I gulped. And I pulled out my checkbook. He's like, I didn't even tell my wife. He's like, I just got to obey. I told her afterwards, he said. But he wrote a check for $1,000 and he put it in the offering. And he didn't know what was going to happen. And the pastor talked to him afterwards and said, I know I haven't said anything about supporting you guys, and we've been really kind of just kind of wishy-washy about this, but I'm just so sorry and we're gonna. I want you to know right now. I'm sorry for not telling you about this, but we're going to go ahead and we're going to pick you up for $100 a month. So over the next 4 years, that's almost $5,000. And he said, but we want to do something special for you. God just told us that we're supposed to do something for you. And so he said, I've got something for you. I heard that you're going on vacation. And that you're going on vacation up to Wisconsin before you go back to Guatemala. And so we decided that we're going to give you a check for $1,000 to go on vacation. He said that was the fastest turnaround he ever saw of giving to get out of a situation, giving to engage God. Back in the Old Testament, there's a story in the book of 2 Kings. And this is one you want to read. And I put the reference up at the top of your notes. 2 Kings chapter 4. You want to read the first 7 verses of it. This is a story about Elisha. He's one of the prophets. He represents God. And in this story, there's a lady, and she's a widow. And the Bible describes her that this widow was this lady was married before to a person who served in the ministry, that worked for Elisha, that he was a prophet. He worked in the temple, so he loved God, he served God, and here's where she found herself, that she was in a situation where he's died, he was the main support for her, and now there are creditors who are trying to get her to pay back his debt, and because she has nothing to give, they want to take her 2 boys into slavery. And in this situation, she's saying, why? Why is this happening? This doesn't make sense. And so she says, I'm going to talk to the big man himself. And she wasn't talking about God. She was talking about her husband's old boss, Elisha. And so she met up with Elisha and she said, you know, my husband, my late husband, he served you well. He loved God, but he died. And look what kind of situation we're in now. What good was it that he served God? Because now I'm stuck with his debt. They want the money back right now, and they want to take my 2 boys from me and sell them off into slavery to pay the debt. And Elisha says, so what do you want me to do? And she said, I want something to happen here. This isn't right. I want something to happen. And I read the story, and I can relate to the story because there are times where we're saying, I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. I don't know how we're going to get ahead. I don't know how we're going to do this. And yet, here we have this principle, this formula we just looked at that says, hey, give equals blessed life. Don't give equals cursed life. Elisha asked her a very important question. He says, what do you have? What do you already have? And it made her think just a little bit differently. She began inventorying what she had. She's like, I don't own anything. I mean, we're just renting our place, and I just got the clothes on her back and everything. She's like, the only thing I've got is just this one flask of olive oil. This one flask of olive oil. This is the only thing I own. It's not worth much. It's not. It won't pay off the debts. It's nothing. You know, we sit and listen to a message, and we hear our pastor talk about it, and we agree with it, but we're like, we looked at our finances. We know how the budget works and everything, and we're being challenged to give. But you say, you know what? I don't have much to give. What is God really not going to be able to do what he needs to do with if he doesn't have what little I have to give? Does God really need what I have? You know, I've heard people say, too, they say, you know what? One day, when I've got a lot of money, I'm going to give. I'm going to be the most generous person. And when I hear that, I kind of laugh inside. It's another biblical principle. Because if you're not faithful with nothing, then you're surely not going to be faithful with a lot. And it starts somewhere. And where it starts is with action. And so Elisha said, you're going to go into your house. You grab that vial, that vase of oil, you pull it out, and you find some containers. Find some containers. Let's look for containers around your house. And so, let's see what we got here. I've got a flask of oil here. And we looked for some containers. She looked to see what she had. She's like, I don't have much. Elisha said, shut the door and take what you have in your flask and pour it out into the containers that you have. Now, I'm going to try to do this with the microphone without electrocuting myself. I'm going to put it down for a second. She poured out what she had into the container she had. And Elisha said, no, you get more containers. You do something, not just what you have. You go get some other containers. You go borrow from your neighbors. Go find some more containers. And so she went looking around the house, and she found one more container. She's like, okay. And Elisha said, pour it. Pour the oil. And she's like, wait a second, it's all right here. And he said, pour the oil into the container. Elisha said, don't stop. Go find some. Send your boys. She engaged her children in this process and said, go find some containers. Go around the neighborhood. Go find something. And so they went and they looked for another container. And so they looked. They got another container. They're like, here you go, Mom. And she took the flask and she went to pour. She's like, whoa. When I do something, something happens. When I do something, God's blessing is upon this. It's blowing her mind. It's blowing my mind. Whoa, God is providing. And she's like, we got to find some more containers. So she finds another container. I got another one. Let's see. She pours it out. So we got to get more containers, more containers. Those boys, they start hustling back in from the neighbors, and they get another container. What do you think is going to happen? Every time she went and got a container, and she went to pour the oil into the container, there just happened to be more oil every time. And it kept on happening, and it kept on happening. And she is being blown away because God's word was coming true in front of her very eyes. You know, we hear the story of Darren the missionary, and wow, that's an amazing thing of what happened to him. But can you imagine it happening in your own life where you can see the miracles of God take place right in front of you? I'm telling you, this is possible because we just saw a scripture with the formula where God's saying, try me in this. See if I wouldn't pour out blessings from heaven more than your wildest dreams, and I'm going to rebuke the devourer and the marauders, and I'm going to take care of all that. You watch, try me in this. And each time, there would be more and more. Each time. And it went on and on until every container she had was overflowing. She didn't have room for anything else. And the Bible describes, then the flask was empty. God's blessing stopped when there was nothing left for her to do. As long as she was doing something, there was still blessing. And Elisha took her to the side and said, okay, look what you have now. You take the first few bits, you go sell them, and you pay off the creditors. You get to keep your boys. And then you take the rest, and you sell it, and you got money to live and grow, you know, grow up with your boys. God had provided that day. You can't just listen and agree with what we've been teaching. You've got to do something to engage God's blessing. And, and she engaged God's blessing when she obeyed and when she did something. And when she stopped, the blessing stopped. I don't know about you, but I like watching movies, and I love the whole process by which how movies are created. And we know some basic understandings of how movies are created, right? That someone has to come up with a script, and you got to have some actors to act out the parts, and those actors have to memorize the parts, and you want to create a location that the scene is going to take place in. So people build a set, and when they get everybody into place and they put all the actors, you're going to stand here, you're going to stand here, do you know your lines and everything? And when they're getting ready to start filming, what happens? Somebody walks up with this little clapper thing, right? They clap it, and they say something, right? You know what that clapper is for? The clapper is devised to make a sound that then goes on the audio recording. And sometimes when you're messing with video, the video part and the audio part get out of sync. And the clapper gives a point in time and reference that you can visually see when the clapper shuts. And you can also look on the waveform of the audio that there obviously was a very distinct noise right here. And someone who's working on the computer with a film, they can take them and they can bring them back into alignment. And so the sound and the recording and the audio and the sound and the video match up. But what did they always yell when they clap that thing? Or the director yells out, action. Because it's time to start doing something. They've done all the preparation. They memorize what they're going to say. They know where they're supposed to stand and what they're supposed to do. But there's a moment of time that brings it into alignment, and the direction is given. Action. And that is where we sit today. Action. I asked you to pull out your cards, to hold them to the side. Everyone grab your card right now. I asked you to leave the bottom of the back part open, where it says something I want to say. Because as the keyboard is playing for the next few moments, we're going to take a time out to just be quiet. To just have some background music playing. Sure, she's playing. Because it's time to step over the edge. It's time to make some decisions about what are you going to do. You can say, you can nod your head yes, or you can sit there and say, I can't wait till he's done. I hope he's not going for 2 hours again. Or you can say, hey, I want to do something. And while the music's playing, and as we're waiting for just a moment, I want you to talk to God. And the way you're going to talk to God is simply like this. You're going to be thinking in your head, praying to him, just talking to him, and saying, God, I've been hearing what I'm supposed to do. But God, I want to do something. And I want you to ask God, and I want you to decide with God, what is it that you're supposed to do? And when you've got it, what you're supposed to do, I want you to write down in that spot what you're supposed to do. Maybe for you, you're supposed to begin giving. Maybe for you, you haven't been tithing. You've got to start tithing to engage God's blessing. Maybe for you, that you've got this tithing thing down, but not a penny more. And God's saying, you got to do something. Maybe you got to be more open to opportunities to be generous. Maybe you need to be more grateful, like that little boy who was grateful for the ice cream. Maybe you've got to get curse off your life by doing something. But you're going to write down, this is the action that I feel like I'm supposed to take my next step. We're all at different levels. We're all at different places. But this is just a point where you can write it down and say, this is what I think I'm supposed to do. So let's all think for a moment as we do this together. Thank you. excited. What are you going to do? You're writing it in that spot. And when you're done with your card, you can do one of two things with that card when you're done. It's that you can return it to that black basket where we collect it up after service. Or you can hold on to it to a little bit later in the service when we have a time of worship. And you can take that card, that decision, and you can give it to God by placing it in the offering box in the back. And say, God, this is my commitment. This is what I'm doing. And maybe something needs to go with it. Maybe it's a decision of what you've got to do, what you've got to change. But I'm telling you, there isn't anybody who has experienced the other side with God, experienced his blessing, would ever go back and say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. That was the worst thing I ever did. It's a leap, it's trust, it's faith, but I'm telling you, it's the best thing ever, and it's going to unlock your next level with God. You're going to be closer to him than you've ever experienced before. We all have levels to grow. We don't all achieve just a certain spot. We don't just stop, but we keep on going. So at this time, I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Because we've been talking about this whole idea of being a follower of Jesus, but it's possible that there are people in here who haven't stepped into the bucket, who haven't made that initial first decision. That initial first decision to say, God, I'm giving you all of me. Everything that I have, every relationship of my career, my job, my assets, everything about me, my life, my hopes, my future, I give it all to you. You see, this is kind of a different perspective of what we're talking about. We are committed as a church to doing things the right way. What does the Bible say about this? And the Bible is very clear. We serve a generous God who loved you so much that he gave his son to pay the price for you. Because if you keep doing life your own way, there is a reward in the end. And the Bible describes that reward is being apart from God forever. That it is appointed to all of us that one day we will all die. And then there will be judgment. This life is not just its own, but there is an eternity to think about. And today you have the opportunity to make a decision, the most important decision that you can make, to say, God, I've tried to do this myself, but I need you in charge of my life. I'm ready to jump all in with you, to step completely into the bucket, to stop trying to do my life my own way, to stop trying to figure it out my own way because I'm just messing it up. You can decide today to make God the main character of your life story. And I promise you're going to find focus, you're going to find purpose, you're going to find hope. And as you grow from level to level and following God, you're going to find God's promise to you is that you're going to find a life beyond what you could ever imagine. If that's you today, if you would say, Pastor, I want to decide today. I want to get all in the bucket today. I want to give it all to God today. I want you to raise your hand right now. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to pray. And I want you to pray repeating after me. This is a simple prayer, but this is a prayer we're all going to pray together because nobody prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I want to go all in for you. I'm tired of doing it my own way. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to live my life with focus, with purpose, with mission, with you leading the way. In Jesus' name. Amen.